I'd like to get started so that we can quit at a reasonable time. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is December the 12th, 2017. And I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10. And probably read to the end of the chapter. Then we're going to go back to some of my notes that I didn't get completed the last time that I was sharing, and mainly has to do with the book of Ephesians. And I just want to say that I think the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage us, as well as receive blessings from the Lord. And I suppose the main thought that I want to try to think about is the sufferings that Paul went through, and the encouragement that he was able to have for others, even though he was in need oftentimes himself. He didn't seem as though that he would complain about that, but he would mainly just ask others to be encouraged by the Lord, from the Lord, with the Lord, and to take on whatever comes our way, I guess, as Christians and as members of Christ, one body. So let me go ahead and start there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. We will say a quick prayer before we start. Heavenly God and Father, we do ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would instruct us from your word, that we might glean from it those things that you'd have us to know and to do, so that we might be better servants for you. We thank each one that's come our way tonight. We'd ask that you would bless them, and would ask that they would be encouraged by the scriptures, by your scriptures. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And I've put this word "my" in front of each one of these different things that he mentions just for emphasis. He says, "my manner of life," and mainly what we're going through in the scriptures is things that Paul did go through, that in case we aren't familiar with the many different trials and tribulations that he went through, along with the joys and the rejoicing that he did. He says, "my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience." In verse 11, "my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that well live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." He's speaking to Timothy. I believe he's also speaking to us when he states this this truth, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, it is profitable for reproof, it is profitable for for correction, and it is also profitable for instruction in righteousness, that we listen to what is being said, and rightly divide the word of God, and take those things that Paul has, especially for us as body members, to heart, and to be try to be better witnesses for the Lord in all of our actions and all that we do and all that we say. So with that, then, let's go back to Ephesians. We're going to be reading a little out of Ephesians. I see these as chapter 3, and we'll be starting in verse 17, and probably read to 21. But it's basically, I guess the lesson that I have taken from this is, even though the world seems to think that Christians are always happy, that things are always going well with them, they're always blessed, and in some aspects we are, but it doesn't always seem like it's as easy as we, as the path that we might have chosen had we had the ability to be able to choose that. And so I think the thought that I would like to leave us with tonight is one that, even though it's not smooth all the time, even though we do seem like we're completely out of sorts with the world, with all that the world is doing, especially this time of the year, in December, and yet we have peace in our hearts because we know the truth. We know the truth about when the Lord was born, and we know the truth about how to be acceptable unto Him. So he says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And by the way, that's the only way I know of that to be able to happen. He only desires to dwell in us because we do have faith in Him. And He promises that He will. He will love us, He will guide us, He will direct us in whatever path that it seems like comes our way. He says, being rooted in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, which is four dimensions, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I believe the opportunity is there for each of us to be filled. I believe that it requires us to desire that, and that if we do desire that, that we be responsible for those things that He has given us. He says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And by the way, that happens to me from time to time. Prayers are answered before I've even asked them. And He answers those prayers in such a way that they exceed the very the things that I might have asked for. And I'm truly thankful for that when He does that. It's very, very encouraging to me. And He says He does all this according to the power that worketh in us. And each member of His body has this power working within us if we will allow it to do its work. Allow the Spirit to do His work. And He says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The next, we want to go to the next chapter, chapter 4. And we want to read, starting with verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 7. So again, I want you to think about this. As Paul is writing this, and by the way, I think the fact that he is in prison gives him an opportunity to be able to write these things without being working as a tent maker, without going around and doing other type of work for the Lord. He is in a position, even though it's not a pleasant place to be, he's in a position to be able to write those things that the Lord would have him to write for the benefit of those who are called to be members of Christ's body. So he says, I therefore, the body, or the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. This has the idea of begging. I think sometimes Paul has a right to not to have to beg. I think he can and should expect us to want to serve, to be to count our blessings and realize what we have. But the idea for him is that he has a desire for us to enjoy some of the same things that he does. So he says, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And I do think that we have been given different vocations from time to time. All of us have the same hope and calling, but some of the responsibilities that we have differ from saint to saint. And I think it's okay as long as each one of us serve and do what the Lord has called us to do. He says in verse 2, "Do this with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body, and there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. All these ones, all this unity is what the Lord expects for us to do and to keep and to guard and to protect. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I want to turn, go down to verse 13, start reading there. We'll be going to 13 to 24. So he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man." I think of this as a mature man, one who is able to do the work that the Lord would have us to do. One who has an understanding and is willing to take on the responsibilities, whatever they might be. He says, "Into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So, you know, I do think that we should follow Paul as Paul followed after Christ. I believe that that's the truth that's in the Scriptures. But I do think ultimately we need to realize that it's Christ is the one that is setting the standard. That Christ is the one that is giving us the marching orders. He says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children. Children do not have the same responsibilities that adults have, as well as they shouldn't. They're not, their brains have not fully developed, and they're not capable. And so he doesn't expect as much out of children as he does from mature adults. Tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children do that from time to time. They get mixed up about things, what their path is. He says, "By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom all the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." So I'm not as confident of that, or not as thinking that we're all on the same page, but in reality, each of us can add to this functionality, the body. He says it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or as the world walks in the vanity of their mind." And so he goes on to say it's the that their understanding, that is the world and the Gentiles, their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They really do not grasp or understand what we have in Christ and what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to act, and how they're supposed to be thankful. It's through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, they refuse to believe what Christ has done for them. And they reject the record. And they suggest there's another way, something that they can do, which is not possible. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves a lasciviousness to work on all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And I'd like just to add the word as is in Christ Jesus, because that is truly, we worship and know and understand what Christ accomplished at the cross, and that he is the ascended one, and that he deserves that term, that title, Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us, the ability to walk and to serve the Lord in the new man, in the new creation. As far as I had for that, then we go to the next chapter, chapter 5. It was hard to know where to start and where to stop on these chapters, but I feel like it's necessary when we consider the charge or the challenge that the Apostle Paul is giving us, that we need to consider these things. That's the weight of what he's saying. And this is the foundation for what he's saying about how we should be willing and desirous to serve. So he says in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers, and that word in the Greek can be translated imitators, because that's what we are supposed to do, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Then let's go over to chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13, where he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And as Mike brought out one time, it's not just little darts like they throw at a dartboard. Rather, it's more like a javelin or a weapon that's able to do mortal harm. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all and supplication for all saints. So we not only pray for ourselves, but we also pray for other body members that they might enjoy the same peace, the same comfort, the same protection. And he says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You could see, I think, maybe, and understand how it might be a possibility that somebody like Paul might think that he wasn't, since he was a prisoner, that perhaps maybe he shouldn't be quite as bold. But he says this is not the case. He should speak because of what he has, what he is in Christ Jesus. He says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Paul is suggesting that if people know how he's doing, if he has a report and explains how he's doing, they would find some comfort in that. And I think that's true. Verse 22 says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that you might comfort your hearts." Obviously, we don't need to know every single detail, but we need to know the high points. We need to know those things that are troubling Paul, the things that he's praying about, the things that he's concerned about. And then finally, verse 23, he says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." So he made in these references things about long suffering, suffering long. I think suffering for as long as is necessary. And I have a couple of verses I want to read. I probably have read them, but I want to read them again. Ephesians 4, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So it's just having a forgiving spirit and attitude towards other saints. Then let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, where he says that we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And the only reason I can think of that he would suggest that we need that we need to be strengthened with all might is because we are going to be under attack. If this Christian walk does have its struggles, does have its problems, and that we can do it grumbling or complaining or feeling like that it's happening to us rather than for us, and therefore miss the joy that comes from the service of the Lord. In verse 12, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet," or I think qualified, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And what it means is God qualifies us for the task that he wants us to do. And we may come into this with a lack of abilities, but I believe the Lord qualifies us and helps us to accomplish those things that need to be done. And therefore, we should be thankful that he does. And so he goes on now. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. We're just looking at words that have to do with the long suffering. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And it states, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So what I'm suggesting is this is a normal thing that we should experience, that it shouldn't be one where we're always happy, 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 but that rather we should be realize that we're servants, realize that we have a job to do, and realize that we that the Lord has qualified us to be able to accomplish the mission. And then the last one I want to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2, where he states, "Preach the word." So I believe this is a responsibility of all of us. "Be instant in season," which means we need to be prepared to be able to speak. And I have found when I am prepared, the Lord does give me opportunities. When I'm not prepared, the opportunities don't seem to come. But we're to do it in season, out of season. We are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Okay, that pretty much concluded what I had written down before about verse 10 and about Paul's desire that we be found faithful doing those things that he is asking us to do. He was asking Timothy to do, but I think us also. So now let's go back to chapter 3, and we want to look at verse 11 tonight. I again, as I think about all these things that Paul endured, I think, is it really something that we're seeking? Something that we're really inspired to do is to have endure all these things that he mentions here. So 2 Timothy 3:11 starts out saying persecutions. These are Paul's persecutions, Paul's afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and mainly the main places that I found references to these things were in the book of Acts. So I got to thinking about what Paul endured during the Acts period. So let's go to, we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to be reading the first 15 verses, just to get the idea of what he's talking about, who he's dealing with, what he's dealing with. So, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations." So, obviously things have changed. The Lord is no longer on the planet. And they have a different thing they're supposed to do. We believe that Paul, in the book of Acts, is going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to be going to the Gentiles with a little bit of different rules for them to obey than what the Jews had to do. And that because of this bringing, putting down different set of rules, different set of guidelines, a different set of worship, that it causes problems. There's a disruption, and there's also this neglect of taking care of the widows. So what happens is they are going to appoint some different people to help with this ministration. With this dealing with these other problems that the disciples really feel like they don't have time to do. There's only so many hours in a day, and some of the jobs that they already have are requiring them to do things that don't have to do with this particular thing that the Greeks and the Greeks were complaining about against the Hebrews. So verse 2 states, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. By the way, there was more than just 12 disciples. There were several. A disciple is this one who followed after the Lord. And we want to keep that in mind. But the majority of the responsibility to conduct the Lord's service is wrapped up with the 12. And so they've called the multitude of the disciples together unto them and said, it is not reason, or we could say reasonable, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Not that that's too lowly a position for them. It certainly isn't. As a servant of the Lord, serving tables is not something that was beneath them. And that's not really what they're saying. What they're saying is they've got so much to do, and that they know the responsibility is to the Word of God and the service of the people, to the people, for the people. And so as a result, they he says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report. Just look at the qualifications these people have to be someone who's qualified to serve tables. Seven men of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. So they're not taking this this lightly, this serving the tables. Lightly, they're wanting qualified men, and as it says, that are honest, report how they conduct themselves, how they act, and that they're full of the Holy Ghost, which means to me that they have some gifts of the Holy Ghost, that they are able to do the job with respect for those people that they are serving, and that they're doing a necessary job. So he says, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they're just not giving up this task so that they can, you know, have a break. They are giving out this task to these seven men, so that they can devote more time to the study of the word and the sharing of the word. And verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And these other men are also. Remember, that was one of the requirements that they had. But he says it's also Philip, Chris, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Then he says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. It was necessary back then for them to do that, to lay their hands on these people that are going to be doing this work. And it showed that they approved and that they had the Lord's approval. To me, if they would lay hands on the wrong people, the Lord wouldn't have put his stamp of approval on it. Verse 7 states, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We know not all did that, but we know there were some. That's what he's saying here. And at this point in time, there's quite a few that that the Lord has blessed them, has put his stamp of approval on this. So he goes on in verse 8, he says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. So he's not only serving tables, he's also performing wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they either didn't like what he was saying, or they didn't like what he was doing. Perhaps they thought he was taking on some responsibilities that someone else should be doing. I'm not sure, you know, what their problem was with Stephen, but we know that the Lord had given him these gifts, and the Lord was blessing him and allowing him to do these miracles. And they should have been thankful. They shouldn't have been resisting, but rather they should have been thankful for one like Stephen. Verse 10 states, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Well, no, he's speaking for the Holy Spirit himself. There's no way they're going to be able to compete with that. Verse 11 says, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. This couldn't be further from the truth. But much as happens when somebody accuses someone of something, it's pretty difficult to disprove what they're saying, especially if there's a lot of them saying it. And it's one of the problems I see with just mankind in general, how they stick together and have the mob, get this mob rule mentality to be able to resist or change what's going on. And to me, it's obvious that that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to stop these men who were in positions of leadership from teaching the truth and from sharing the truth. Obviously, these things said, blasphemous words against Moses and against God were not being said. They were being said for God. He was the one telling them what to say. And it says in verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. We've already seen these qualifications that Stephen had. So this is about, a better thing that they could be doing for somebody that the Lord has chosen to serve. So verse 13 says, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. I've already told you that there were going to be different rules for the Gentiles was for the Jews. And so rather than, their problem is that they think they all have the same set of guidelines, same laws and rules. And obviously this is not the case. For he says, we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. It is amazing to me he could be saying one thing, but they're hearing something completely different. And all that said in the council looked steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. My, that must have been difficult for them to see that, and yet still want to destroy him. So The thing that got me about this, I'm thinking the Lord has chosen Paul. He's chosen these other apostles. He's chosen them to choose these seven men to serve. And now the people is no longer, you know, as soon as he gets his instructions out, and as soon as they follow through, immediately there's trouble and problems because of not everybody liking the way things are being done. So they have a struggle, and in my mind, that's something the Apostle Paul would have to deal with himself. The fact that he knew he was there. Matter of fact, we read later that he actually is at the stoning of Stephen and gives his approval. So obviously, this is not something that we would find acceptable. But it was something that Paul did in the time that he did it. Obviously, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was serving the Lord. He thought he was doing the right thing. So let's go now to Acts chapter 11. Again, we're just looking at the Antioch and the Iconium and these other cities that they mentioned. And we're just looking at and trying to understand a little bit about what some of the problems were. Some of the struggles and how he handled these things. So Acts 11, starting in verse 16, and we'll be reading down to verse 27. So it says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, I have to go back to 15. I'm sorry. It says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." What this means is they're going to receive a gift of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean that this is the first time they've gotten saved. And this is, they're being saved from death and the life. But it means that they're going to be identifying with the Lord and with his kingdom. And as a result of that, these people during this time had certain gifts that they could do. They could speak in tongues. They could heal. Some could interpret tongues. So there were many things like this. And these gifts were given to prove that these men were genuine, that the Lord had chosen and called them out. Verse 17 says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gifts, or similar gifts, or the same gifts to the degree that they were able to do the same things that the apostles were able to do, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" You know, if God is treating them like they're equal, if he's giving them the same gifts that he had given the Apostle Paul, who was Paul to say these guys weren't real or they weren't genuine? He couldn't do that. He had to say that these things had come from God himself, and that he had a mission. There was a goal, a purpose, a gospel message that he had that proved that they had the same thoughts, the same message that he was teaching. Verse 18 says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." As we know, the reason he went to the Gentiles was to provoke Israel to jealousy. Their whole function was to believe the truth and then take the message to the rest of the world. They heard the truth and wanted to keep it to themselves and not share it with the rest of the world. So they were trying to prevent God from doing what his purpose and plan was. So God's coming up with another way of getting the word out, getting the truth out. So he says in verse 19, Now they which were scattered abroad into the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. This is where we begin to see that there's a problem. Paul is going to the Gentiles in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And we have others who are just going to the Jews only, and not, they're not inviting, nor do they desire the Gentiles to join. He says in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were to come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So then he goes on to say in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So some of the people believe the truth, accept the truth, acknowledge the truth, and they don't listen to the to these others that went to the Jews only and said that the message that these that Paul and these others were teaching were not true, that he shouldn't have been going to the Gentiles, when in fact he was sent to the Gentiles. Verse 22 states, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. I think they want him to go and find out what's going on, what's being said, what, you know, what is the truth. Verse 23 says, who, when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he's seeing these same miracles. He's seeing these same results that are happening to these Gentiles, that happened to the Jews. And he's happy about it. He's glad about it. 24 says, for he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. We're going to see a little later on as we're reading in Acts that Barnabas and Saul or Paul end up separating after a while. So this was another problem that you might say Paul had to deal with, and yet he had the attitude and the mindset, whatever the Lord wanted to do, he could do. This is really his truth. And he was just an instrument carrying this truth on to those who would listen. So he says in 24, for he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Then 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And he says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So now we want to go to Acts 13. I'm looking at the time on the wall, and I think we just have to stop there. We will continue this the next time I meet. Hopefully you can see or understand why I'm looking at these different cities and looking at the different things that Paul was facing. His name was Saul here, but it actually gets changed over in just a few verses over. And we see that his name is changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. But let me just close with a quick word of prayer, and then I'll leave myself a note here to start in Acts 13. And we'll proceed with this the next time we meet, with the sole purpose of finding out when Paul says, you knew my manner of life, you knew what I had dealt with. We need to know that too. We need to know what he endured, what he was willing to endure, and what he did endure for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll close. Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. but ask that you would help us to understand it and that we might apply it to our lives. But ask that you would continue to bless all the saints that are members of your body especially, and that you would answer their prayer request according to your will. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.